Just before I launch into the message, I just felt the Lord wanting to encourage us as a congregation, and just a couple of well done's from the Lord. Somebody mentioned something in worship about our songs. I remember at the beginning of the year, the Lord really highlighted that He wants us to sing out the songs that He's put on our heart. And you know, one of those songs that we sang this morning was written probably within the last few weeks. It was such a cool expression of just like songs being birthed in our hearts. And I feel like there's people that have fought battles this year and won. Feels like the people have wrestled with deeper consecration and surrendered and yielded to the Lord. And so I really do feel the Lord just wanting to say, well done for fighting your battles. Well done for yielding your life. Well done for the growth and the fruitfulness and the life that's coming through your life as you've yielded to Jesus. Amen? Just felt that to share with you before I launch into the message for this morning. So the message that I feel for us this morning is all about discipleship. What is discipleship? What does it look like to be a disciple in the kingdom? And I'll intro this message the same way that the Lord introed it for me. How I came into this topic was I was really coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, like, how do you want your kingdom to completely transform the whole of Cape Town? You ever have one of those moments where you're driving over Kloof Neck and you look and you see all the houses and you see all the people and the companies, and your heart just breaks and you're like, Lord, you want to save this city? I often have moments like that, and I was having a moment like that. And it's been a bit of a season like that for me, where the Lord's just really been wrecking my heart for the city that we live in. And I was like, Lord, how are you going to do this? You know, what's your way? What's your pattern? What's your strategy? And I felt the Lord just gently give me a little bit of a correction and say, my boy, I'm going to do it the same way I've always done it. And I was like, oh, what does that mean? You know, and I began to think about the stories from the Old Testament and the New about how God always, He's so personal. You know, He's so relational. He always calls a few in relationship, and he wants friendship, and He wants to walk a journey together. The more you look in the scripture, the more you see it. You say, Jesus, you know, when Jesus came into the world, there are so many things He could have done. There's so many things I would have done. I would have started a mass discipleship program, maybe like a Bible school. I'd get as many feet through the door, have a good curriculum, and just churn them out, a couple of thousand fiery disciples, and then send them out into the world. I probably would have done that. And yet, what does He do? He chooses 12 men. And you think, surely not, Lord. You've got a whole planet to save, and you choose 12 men. That's just not going to work. The maths are not mathing, you know. It just doesn't make sense. You look at Paul and the incredible gift on his life, and he brings alongside him two or three men, Timothy, Titus, a few other sons in the Lord, and he says, guys, I want you to come and join me. And this morning, I feel the title for this message is that God is still looking for Timothys. He's still looking for Timothys. His kingdom still comes the same way. Through community, through relationships, through one-on-one discipleship. There's no shortcuts to discipleship. It's always long. It's always beautiful. It's always meaningful. It's always personal. And it's usually small groups at a time. And so that's really what I have on my heart this morning. And I'm looking at a few lessons from Paul and Timothy. And in Psalm chapter 145, there's a beautiful message there, which it still resonates and resounds out today, which is, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. One generation will declare or commend your works to another. And basically what this is describing, it's describing discipleship. One generation encounters God and beholds Him and gets, you know, captivated by this person of Jesus. And they walk a journey, and then they bring another generation into the story and say, hey, let me tell you about what I found. Let me tell you about this Jesus that has ruined my life and for all the right reasons and in all the right ways. And there is still this principle that even today, one generation is declaring the testimony of Jesus, is singing the songs, is telling the stories. You know, the picture that I get from the Old Testament is, you know, after Exodus, and they've been delivered out of Israel, and they're around the dinner table, and the dad says, "My boys, let me tell you a story about when God delivered us from Egypt." It was a wild story. And telling those stories, and one generation is commending God's works to another. Do you know that God's still doing that? He's still doing that in you and through you today. Come here, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story that's going to blow your mind. And sharing Jesus with others. You can only share what the Lord's done in your life, right? I mean, at some point it's got to go from theory to, let me tell you about this Jesus guy and what he's done in my life. That's really at the heart of discipleship. I just to share a personal story of my own. When I came into Josh Jen, I was a teenager, and the whole of Josh Jen was about the size of what we are right now, if you can fathom that in your mind, about a congregation of about 180 people. And Andrew Selly was leading it, and I was a very jaded pastor's kid with a lot of issues. But I did genuinely like want to find the Lord. Like, you wouldn't have said so if you knew me. but I genuinely had a heart for the Lord. I was just very confused and had a lot of questions. And I was starting to get to that point in my walk with the Lord where maybe you've asked this question. Maybe you're asking it this morning. Of like, Lord, is this all there is to Christianity? I know it sounds like a rude thing to say. But like, surely, like, is this it? You know, I was starting to feel despondent and discouraged. Like, if I've got the whole package, this is a bit of an anticlimax, you know? And Andrew, he was preaching, and he would preach every Sunday, and he wasn't very good at preaching, if I'm honest. He's good now, but at that time, I promise you, he was very rough. Very, very rough. But it was beautiful, very vulnerable. He would cry. He would weep his eyes out every time he preached, and pretty much it was his testimony with a few tidbits of application at the end. And it would wreck us every Sunday. Such a simple formula. But I think what would wreck us was he was just sharing what he had found. He was just sharing the Jesus he had found. And it really impacted me. It actually ruined me. I was sitting in my chair, and every Sunday I'd be like, wow, God, I don't actually know what he's talking about. It sounds amazing. But I'm provoked. In a good way. Like, there is more. There is more to this Jesus thing. There is more to this Christian thing. And clearly he's walking in it. And now I'm unsatisfied. In the best possible way, I'm dissatisfied. I want to know the Jesus that Andrew knows. I know Jesus, I think. I thought I knew him. But I want to know the Jesus he knows. Like, he's tasted something that I haven't tasted yet. And you know the incredible thing about it is that 20 years later, fast forward the story, because that's about where we're at now, I know the Jesus Andrew knows. I've tasted what he tasted. I hear Jesus like he hear. I have it now. But I had to see it in someone first to even know it was available. And isn't it profound that in Scripture, God reveals himself as, I am the God of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of David. And this one. I'm the God of Andrew. I'm the God of Luke. I'm the God of Jacques. I'm the God of Aaron. I'm the God that they are worshiping. I'm the God that they know. Why does he reveal himself like that? Such a bizarre way to reveal yourself, isn't it? Because that's how people find Jesus. They find him by encountering people who have found Jesus. And they are provoked. And they have the exact same experience that I had. If you're sitting here today and you have an authentic, beautiful relationship with Jesus, chances are there was one or several people in your life that did exactly the same thing to you that Andrew and others did to me. You had a moment where you realized, oh, actually, there's a lot more to this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, than I realized. Why do I share this? I share this because that is God's plan for your life. God, His plan for your life is that you would be that person to your friends, to your family, to the other believers in this congregation that would see something of the Jesus you've tasted and say, man, I want that. What do you have? They won't always ask because they'll often be shy or jealous or whatever the case may be. But they'll be watching your life and they'll be wanting to try and find the Jesus that you know. And it's just always going to be that way. And so Paul put it like this in Philippians. Remember, we're talking about Paul and Timothy this morning. He said, now listen to the way he describes his discipleship. For me, this is discipleship in a nutshell. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Wow, that's discipleship. So here's the question. Well, here's the really sobering part. God wants for you to be able to say the same thing. Whatever you have heard from me, whatever you have learned from me, whatever you have seen in my life, put it into practice. Wow. That's cool, eh? It's kind of cool and sobering, like very, very sobering at the same time. You know, Paul often used this word, a living letter. A living letter. You know, you send a letter to somebody with information in it, and Paul would say, no, you are the living letter. You are the living letter that God is sending into the world. Yes, there will be conversations. Yes, there will be teachings. Yes, there will be sermons. But more than all of that, there will be your life. That is the letter. Yes, you will explain to people what faith is. Yes, you will do that. But then you will show them what faith is. Yes, I'm sure you will do Bible studies with other friends about what is love. What does it look like? But then you will show people what love looks like. It's always got to be that way. You know, one of the worst condemnations Jesus ever gave to a spiritual leader, he said it about the Pharisees. He said, these guys, they play the role of Moses in your life. So when they teach the Bible, you need to obey what they say. When they do a Bible study, you need to apply that Bible study to your life because it's God's word that they're teaching. But don't do what they do. Wow, what a condemnation. That is the worst insult Jesus could ever give you as a leader. Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. If you imitate their lives, you're going to be damned. In fact, Jesus said like this, you'll be twice the son of hell that they are. Wow, that is a severe condemnation. But that's the flip side, because what Jesus wants you to be in discipleship is, yes, somebody that teaches the word of God, but you live it on Monday. The message you preach on Sunday is the message you live on Monday. And that your life becomes the message. And this really is the model for discipleship. Why do I share this? Because I believe, and maybe you don't believe this yet, but I'll say it enough times that eventually you will. God wants to take your lives, the people sitting in this room here on Sunday morning, right now, and He wants you to be a message to the city of Cape Town. Yes, we sing songs on Sunday, and we sing beautiful songs, especially this morning. But God wants your life to be the song that impacts a beautiful sound from the heart of Jesus, that other people will see and they'll hear it and they'll long for the thing that you found, the Jesus that you know. That is discipleship. And so God is calling Timothy's. God is still looking for Timothy's. And then the Timothy's become Paul's. That's the way the kingdom works. The Timothy's become Paul's. Whenever they do a call like this at a gathering, like if you feel like you're a Timothy, please stand. I never know if I should be standing or sitting because I'm both. And that's a good thing. I'm a Timothy, right? Who's becoming a Paul. I'm not yet a Paul. Hopefully before I die, I will be a Paul. We have goals. All of us have goals. Amen? And The one caution that I would share with you is that sometimes people want to be a Paul, but they've never actually fully been a Timothy. People will start a YouTube channel and be a Paul, but they've never been a Timothy. The more you get to know this generation, the more you see it's true. It's a generation of sons and women and daughters that desperate, they feel a desperate call. They feel a big call of the Lord to be used of the Lord, but they don't have fathers. They don't have mothers. They've never been a Timothy. And your authority will just be worthless, because you can't be a Paul if you've never been a Timothy. Amen? And I say this, and I'm kind of preaching to the wrong audience here, because my experience of this congregation is hearts that are so beautifully postured, actually, to the Lord, but also to the things of God's kingdom. So I'm not saying this because you guys don't know this stuff, but I felt in the Lord to explain some of these things and to for God to show us what He has called us to be, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the world and what God is wanting to do through us. God is wanting to call Timothys who become Pauls. But my challenge is to you who are older believers here this morning. If you're an older believer this morning, this is my challenge to you. Does your life provoke people? Does your life provoke people in the sense that when people spend a bit of time with you, are they ruined? Like, who is the Jesus that you know? What is this that you've tasted? What is this life I'm seeing in you? What's this joy that you, what is this hope that you're living for? Why? That is the call for us older brothers and sisters in this home. And you can have it and you can lose it. And so I want to provoke you this morning to say, that is your call as an older brother and an older sister. Don't lose that saltiness, that Jesus flavor, that Jesus is overflowing from you and provoking those, not intentionally, but unwittingly. Does your life provoke a jealousy and a hunger and a searching and a seeking in others? And so when Paul called Timothy, it's interesting, Paul was in his 40s or 50s, and Timothy was in his teens or 20s. And it's a fascinating thing that God, through Paul, would call a teenager to come and minister alongside Paul. Paul was traveling into churches. Paul was traveling around the world. Timothy seems like an unlikely choice for a partner in the gospel. But Timothy was known in his church for being a young man, but a man who was very sincere in his faith. Whenever you study Timothy, the one word keeps coming up, sincerity, sincere, sincerity. He sincerely loved the Lord. And his grandmother too. It's interesting, there's one of the few characters in the Bible where we get a little insight into his grandmother. His mom and his grandmother had a sincere faith, and he had found a sincere faith through his mother and his grandmother. I can say the same thing. I read my mom's journals, and she had a sincere love for Jesus. It just oozed from her. And in some ways, I'm a Timothy because of my mom's sincere faith, her sincere love for Jesus. I had a conversation with a man just recently. He said, when his mom passed away, he read his mom's journal, and he had a moment. He realized, who's this Jesus that my mom loves? Who is she? Who is Jesus? Who's this Jesus that my mom trusts so much? Who's this Jesus that has won my mom's heart? And he realized he wasn't saved. He was provoked into a relationship with Jesus through his mom's journal. How beautiful is that? But that's God's call for you and for me. And so Timothy became a partner, but a junior partner, but not in a condescending way. Paul released him to preach, to minister, to do some very significant things alongside him, but they had a beautiful relationship as a father with a son. And eventually, so Timothy followed Paul around and was part of his ministry for about 15 to 18 years. That's a long time to join somebody in ministry. And eventually Paul left him in Ephesus to lead the churches, to oversee the churches in that city, in that region. And so at that point, Timothy became a Paul. he actually had his own ministry. He kind of grew into the fullness of what God had called him to. And in many ways, Timothy became the protege of Paul. Paul invested a lot in this young man because he was actually one day going to become a Paul. But it took a while, and there was incredible fruit that came from that. And how many of you guys love the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy as much as I do? They are such beautiful books, aren't they? They're so warm. I think they're some of the most beautiful texts in the whole Bible. And the reason why I love them is it's like a father with his son, sharing his love for Jesus with his son in the Lord, sharing some of the hard lessons he's learned in life, encouraging his son in the Lord. It's so warm, it's so personal, it's so intimate. It feels like it's almost wrong to read it because it's between two guys who clearly have a beautiful relationship. And my challenge to us this morning is do you think of discipleship this way? And that is a very real question. Do you think of discipleship like that? I say that because there's such a corrupted church model that's very popular in our generation that it's like, if you follow my YouTube channel, here's a curriculum that you can subscribe to. Go to Bible school. Here's a program. Here's a system. Come and listen to me preach on Sundays. It's like, okay, that can all be good stuff. But discipleship, as the Bible defines it, as Jesus modeled it, is always personal. It's always relational. It's always in the context of friendship and relationship and do what I do, but also know who I am and live how I live. It must always be that way. And so even the way we think of church, when you think of church, how do you think of church? People often join a church because the preaching is very gospel-centered and it's powerful and I have a moment with the Lord, or they have incredible worship experience on a Sunday morning. And all of those things are good things. I also look for those things in church. But even more than that, I'm aware of the fact that I will become like you. So I want to know what you guys are like. Yes, the preaching might be great, but how are the people? Do they have a devotion to the Lord that's going to provoke me to love Jesus sincerely? Do they have a devotion to the Lord that's going to inspire me to pour out my love for Jesus just the way they do? The word devotion is such a beautiful Bible word. It's actually what I look for in a church. I look for a church where people are devoted. Devoted means consecrated. Devoted means besotted with the person of Christ. Devoted means I had a lot of things on my mind and then I found Jesus and now I'm just obsessed with him. I'm living my life for him. And I think that is one of the things that Paul imparted to Timothy. This is the language which Paul used in his letter, that letter that I was talking about to Timothy. Paul used this kind of language about himself in 2 Timothy 4. It says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul described his life as being poured out like a drink offering. That's devotion. That's a reference to the wine offering from the Old Testament, where one of the offerings they do is they pour wine on the flames, and it would be a drink offering that's poured out. And so Paul's using that to describe his own life. He's saying, my worship to the Lord is my life. My life poured out for Jesus, that's my worship. And I feel this morning the Lord is not doing it today. He is already doing it in us. He is making us a generation, a people whose life is the song. Yes, I sing beautiful songs, but my life poured out to Jesus, poured out for Jesus, is the fragrance, is the worship, is the song. Do you remember that beautiful encounter that Mary had with Jesus when she was at his feet and she broke the jar? She smashed it and she anointed Jesus' body with perfume. And it says the whole house was filled with the aroma. And do you know that that is a beautiful picture of worship? But it's got more to do with our lives than it's got to do with jars. Guess what? My life is the jar, which I smash at the feet of Jesus. And as I lay it down, I pour it out unreservedly with no self-preservation and say, Lord, my life is yours. Here it is. And as it breaks, there's a fragrance that comes out. But the thing with the fragrance is it doesn't come out until the jar's broken. And so if we try and preserve our lives, the fragrance doesn't spread. The fragrance doesn't fill the room. And I felt a caution, but it's more of an observation than it is a warning. I don't see a lot of this in us, but where it applies, wear the hat, right? I'm wary of a kind of Christianity that gets taught, which is a costless Christianity. What is a costless Christianity? It's a crossless Christianity. You know, Jesus carried a cross, but so do we. We pick it up every day. Costless Christianity is a life where, you know, I was thinking of this analogy. You know when somebody asks you for money and it's unexpected and you're in the streets and you're like, sorry, man. Oh, wait. Yeah. Oh, there's a R5 and then you give it, you know. That's not the kind of Christianity God's called us to. When God calls us, when he calls us unto himself, we don't go, let me just check. Jesus, I do actually have something for you. Wait a minute. Yes. It's like, no. When Jesus calls me, it's like, it's me. It's my life. The cost is my life. Jesus said it like this. I'll read it for you. In John 12. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The cost, the offering that I think Paul modeled to Timothy was, when God calls, I don't look for spare change to give my bit to God. I give my life. My life is the offering. My life is the instrument. My life is the song. And I give it fully to God and I pour it out at his feet. And it's a lifelong calling. We don't give Jesus an offering of our leftovers. We don't give from our excess. We don't give from our surplus. We give ourselves. In fact, the Israelites were guilty of this once at one point, and God had some harsh words. What they were doing is they had to bring an offering to the temple, and they had to bring an animal to sacrifice it. And what they were doing is they were bringing animals to sacrifice to the Lord, but they were bringing animals which had no market value because they were blind, crippled, lame. And so they would bring these animals, which is like, well, you know, I don't really need this one anyway because I can't sell it. So I'm going to bring this as an offering to the Lord. Wow. That's shocking, isn't it? But isn't it interesting how it's always more shocking when you see it in the Israelites than when you see it in yourself? But you know that's why those stories are written in the Bible for us, right? It's always shocking when you see it, other people do it, but we do that sometimes. God calling me to give something or to sacrifice something, and I have a look to see if I have something that's expendable in my life that's not going to impact my lifestyle too much. Friends, I have bad news. When Jesus calls you, it ruins your lifestyle. It ruins your lifestyle budget. It ruins your lifestyle plans. Jesus is going to ruin your lifestyle. He's going to ruin your look. He's going to ruin your budget. He's going to ruin everything. But he's going to make it better. He's going to make it beautiful. You look at Paul's life, and I see what God did with his life. I don't feel sorry for the guy. I envy him. But it's going to ruin your lifestyle. Why do I say this? Because when God calls, it's going to impact on your time, your treasure, and your talents. Here's some practical application for this. With my time, when I plan my calendar, I first put into my calendar the things of God's kingdom. So first things I put in there. Because I don't want to find myself so busy with my things, my life, that when God calls me to do something for his kingdom, it's like, oh, sorry, it's full. Because then I'm giving God what's left over. I'm going to give God what's left over from my time. But I want to give him my best. In fact, I start every day like that. My favorite part of the day might not be yours, is the morning when it's quiet and my mind is clear. I give that part of the day to the Lord. I say, Lord, this is yours. I want to give him the best of my time. When it comes to my money, you know, when I sit with my budget, I first budget in those things which are going to cost me in God's kingdom, and then I fill in the lifestyle stuff, right? Because I don't want to, if I'm putting outreaches in there, I'm putting my tithe in there, I know what, now already, some of the things that the kingdom's going to cost me financially, I put it in my budget. Because I don't want God to call me and say, hey, I need you to go here. And I'm like, oh, wait. I don't have any left. Sorry. I would have loved to, but I don't have. It's all gone. It's spent. And so same goes for my abilities. You know, that Paul was one of the most gifted people that I know of. That guy, it seems like he was a freak of nature. He was an incredibly talented guy. Aren't you glad that he spent his abilities on the kingdom? I mean, for one, 2/3 of our New Testament we wouldn't have if he didn't apply himself that way. But God's not just called Paul to spend his abilities and talents on the kingdom. He's called you to do the same. Some of you might be thinking, oh, this is cool for full-time people. Timothy was full-time in the ministry. I'm not. It's like, well, God calls you long before you become full-time in the ministry. Because he's called each and every one of us, actually, to be a Timothy in his house. But it requires a disposition of my heart to say, Lord, my life is yours. The last thing that I'll say, and I'm going to call Kevin up to share a little testimony, because he'll probably say it better than I can say it, because God's been doing some cool stuff in his life. But Timothy was a son. And God has called you to be a son and a daughter in his house. And one of the things I'm aware of is that this happens more often than you think. We're in the church, we're sitting here with everybody else, and we think that person's a son in this house. That person's a daughter in this house. I wish I could be a son. I wish I could be a daughter in this house. I wish I could belong here like they do. The irony is that person's probably looking at you and saying the same thing. Like that imposter syndrome, where you feel like, I'm here, but I belong, but I don't really feel like I do. I don't feel like I fit in here. I don't feel like this church is really like who I am. And you can feel out, but it's a spiritual thing. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that God puts his spirit inside of us, and the spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. We know him as our Father because of his Holy Spirit inside of us. And so, Kevin, why don't you come share that story, and then we're going to pray together.
Hey guys. So Luke actually messaged me or called me this morning at like 7:30 and told me to share this. So not as prepared, but I also really felt like this was like something to share for us as a congregation. And I think even yesterday I was already thinking like testimony is such a beautiful thing of like when you hear testimony, like scripture speaks of testimony that they conquer the enemy by the power of the testimony. And I was thinking, like, how does that look like? And I was just thinking, like, actually, it's a beautiful thing of us sharing testimonies. It's this thing of you see that, like, this God that I serve done that for him. It's, like, he's the same Father, like, in my case. So I hope, like, it's your heart posture of just as you hear this. And so basically, in the beginning of this year, I was praying and being like, Lord, what do you have for me this year? And I felt the Lord tell me that it sounded really weird, but he just told me that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I thought, yeah, okay, cool. You'll never leave me, forsake me. Okay, how does that look? What do you mean? Like, tell me more. Came up with some ideas of what it means until 5 months later when God really showed me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me because I freelance. So I freelance, so the finances are like up and down. We have to like save really well to make sure that when the times are low, have to be ready for it. And this time it was low, as in like there was nothing. Just 1 month came in, zero came into our account. And it's it was weird because it kind of felt like there's something that dropped of like God is doing something, and I don't know what it is, but it doesn't. I have a feeling that there's not going to something's not going to come in for a while, and then 2 months came, zero into our account, no work, and and I remember when Com sharing about where God is, so just being really vulnerable with everyone in Com, telling them where we're at, asking him to pray for us, keep being encouraged. And George shared something of like God is with you even when the circumstances don't look like he's with you, that he's with you. And it reminded me of the beginning of the year when everything was okay and God laid that thing of I'm with you. That he'll never leave nor forsake you. And 3 months came and there was still nothing. And I had to find God and be like, my circumstances are not changing, but God, you say you're good. You say that you you love me. You say that I'm more precious than the lilies. That's true. I have to remind myself of this. And it's difficult because like everyone is so excited. Everyone has jobs, but I don't right now. And I need to look after family. How do I do this? 4 months came in and still nothing. And I had to preach to myself. I had to read stories of David when he lost everything and he told his soul, like, wake up, there's joy. God is good. And he's good to me. Even when I don't feel like it's like things are looking right, he's with me. And 5 months and... On the first month, it was quite different because I really felt like there was a prayer that I prayed where I was like, Lord, I know that you're doing something. I just don't know what it is. So I would love it. Like, it was like throughout each month, it was like a thing of like, I'd love it if I could get out of here. But I also know you're doing something. And I would love it if you could complete the work that you're doing more than anything. Because if I miss this, I know that it's just... It's like, when's it going to happen again? I'd rather get it now. So, like, let your will be done, Lord. And by the fifth month, it's still the same prayer. And now it's getting really tough. Now it's like, okay, savings are running dry. Going into debt, like, what's happening? But I also have to remind myself, like, God, you are still good. You really do love me more than anything. Like, you are for me, and I'm more precious than the trees and the lilies. Like, that's true. I have to believe this is true. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And we had a moment where we're staying with our folks, his parents. We're staying in a cottage at the back, and we're paying rent there. And we were like, we can't afford to pay rent any further, so we've got to speak to our parents. And I say our parents, but actually it was something of like, it was Cindy's parents. And I had to like learn this thing of like, you are a child, you are a son, and you're staying with parents. And we needed to speak to them, but I was so against it. I was like, no, that's not an option. Like, we're going to sleep in a car or something. Like, that's the last thing we're going to do is, like, be reliant on, like, yeah, like, how it could go bad. It could go sour. It's like, could mess up our relationship. I would rather just figure this thing out. And it was like, I couldn't think like that. There was no choice. Like, there was nothing we could do. There was not going to be an income coming in. We needed to, like, speak to them. And I had this weird feeling in my stomach. I think it's like the first time that's ever happened to me. I was so afraid to speak to them. Like, we prayed about that. We have to do this. And it's like, okay, cool. On Friday, we speak about this. Sunday, we're going to speak to them. And I just, for that 2 days, I was so scared. And because I was so scared, I was like, this is what you're doing, God. It finally clicked. I'm like, oh, okay, this is what you were doing. Like, I remember you when I first got saved. You told me you're going to restore family into my heart. You're going to restore something of family. And I didn't know how that's going to happen. I didn't know when that's going to happen. But actually, in this thing of, like, being so afraid, I was like, this is not from God, so I know this is not from God. I'm still in this circumstance, but I also know that, like, fear does not belong to, like, it's not his. So I need to fight this feeling and push through and find, like, what is God going to do through this? And when we spoke to them, it was so relieving. It was like everything that the enemy was really trying to hold against what God had for me was this thing of, like, they're our parents. The way they responded, they were so kind. They were like, you're not just marrying to Cindy as a separate thing, but you became a son as well, that, like, we'll do anything for you, that we received a son. That's what we received. It wasn't just a marriage. It was like we received a son. And to give some more background, like, I grew up with, my mom died when I was 7 years old. My dad was never in my life, so I moved in with my aunt and uncle. I've been staying with them my whole life, so I call them my mom and uncle. But I always had that feeling of, like, they're my aunts, though. Like, as much as I can call them my mother and father, they're still, like, and they had said the thing to me over and over growing up, that, like, once you leave home, like, there is no going back. Like, there is no, like, kind of, like, second chances. And so it was real in a way of, like, this is, like, once I'm done, like, I can't try to figure life out and just move back in with my parents. And so that was where I was coming from of, like, that's not an option, because it was this position of, like, I don't know, like, if it's amazing that everyone gets to just, you know, move back in with their parents, but I don't have that option. And God done this beautiful thing of, being a son, and we were able to stay, and there was this beautiful connection that had happened between us as a family, and like I say now, my parents, because, like, that's what God done. It was like a shift from Cindy's parents to my parents, and we hang out so often, and I'm always, like, there by them, and I'm chatting to them about life, and there's such a wound that I didn't know I needed healing from, that I didn't know was, like, so painful and, like, was hurting me, that I didn't have parents my whole life. And I think that's what I wanted to share.
I think it's good that he shared that, because I think spiritually we feel like that sometimes. Like, it's interesting you said, you know, when he married Cindy, but he didn't realize that he became a son. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, the same thing happened. You became a son. You became a daughter in God's house. So I'd love to just pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be sons and daughters in your house. And Lord, I want to pray for every person here this morning that feels like, I'm not really a son. Like, I'm not really a daughter. I'm here, but I'm not like them. I pray that you would break that lie. And by your Spirit, Lord, would you come and bring a spirit of a sonship, a spirit of daughtership, a spirit of adoption. That every person that's a part of this church, Lord, would know that this is their home. This is where I belong. I'm not a burden here. I belong here. This is where God has added me. And he wants me to grow here. He wants me to contribute here. He wants me to belong in this family. So I'm going to get George up in a minute, and he's going to lead that response. But before we pray for the Christians, I want to just give an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're not actually a part of God's family yet, because you haven't actually reconciled through Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I